So we are still in the book of 1 Peter, and we have entered into chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we ended chapter 1. Chapter 1 told us to be holy, for I am holy. Chapter 1 told us that if we are saved, we should be living holy lives. Chapter 1 said that we live with a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Chapter 1 told us that our faith will be tested and will remain strong through many trials, and our faith will bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus. Chapter 1 told us to put all of our hope in Jesus. Chapter 1 told us that God will judge or reward us based on our deeds, so we must live in reverent fear of God. And chapter 1 told us to treat one another with a sincere brotherly love. So what is chapter 2 going to tell us? We've come here this morning to find out. And the key theme of chapter 2 outlines our identity as followers of Christ. We are royal priests. We are a holy nation. We are God's very own possession. We are temporary residents. We are foreigners. We are slaves to God. We are Christians. Let's remember, too, that during this sermon series, Peter is writing to saved people and Tink is preaching to saved people. If you are saved, this book should connect very heavily with you. If you find yourself questioning the credibility of the things Peter is telling his audience, I doubt you are following Jesus with your life. I am trying to convince the saved people in the room to live holy lives. If we are saved, our lives should look much different than the world around us. So 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll pray before we read. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church and the people here and the faith of the saved people here. Lord, I pray that if there's unsaved people in the room, that they come to know you today as Lord and Savior. I pray protection for our VBS, that we have a safe VBS and we pay attention to all the children and to everybody in the building. Lord, I pray that you are glorified this week here in this church. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil, and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So put away, the first couple of verses are, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, 2%, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This first verse, or these first three verses, are a reminder of what we've already learned in chapter 1. It's a refresher course on how to treat one another if we are saved. As saved and holy followers of Jesus, we should treat one another a certain way. We should put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Put this stuff away. This is the old you, and the old you died with Christ. You have been born again. Born again to a living hope. You aren't born again to act like yourself. You aren't born again to act like the same old sinful you. You are born again to replicate Christ with your life so that people would come to know him as Lord and Savior. And the nourishment that these verses speak of comes from the Word of God. God's Word has life, gives life, and nourishes our lives as believers. We should have appetites for the Word just as a newborn baby has an appetite for milk. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And I have personally felt this to be true in my own life. The Word of God has shaped my life. I've been a Christian for 10 years, and I am far from perfect. But as I look back on the past 10 years, the Word of God has changed my life in dramatic ways. The Word has shown me how to be obedient to Jesus. You cannot live a holy life and not be seeking to know and understand the Word of God. The two things go hand in hand. How do I look more like Jesus and live my life in obedience to Him? You read and you study the Word of God. That's how you do that. You hear people say, or sometimes you even think to yourself, you might ask yourself this question, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do with my life. And I've got a short list for you of some of the important things that God wants from your life if you are a believer. He wants you to love God and love your neighbor. He wants you to make disciples of all the nations. He wants you to read and know the Word of God so that He can continue to shape you as a living stone for the rest of your time as an exile on earth, so that you can be best prepared for heaven when you arrive. He wants you to commit to a local church. Christ died for His church, and He's coming back for His bride. It's impossible to be an obedient Christian apart from your connection to a local church. He wants you to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. This comes from James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, we can view this orphans and widows verse as a literal thing. You will honor God if you seek to visit orphans and widows. You can read it as a figurative thing. Like Mr. Dirk said, this verse says, it says visit orphans and widows, but it also would be God honoring to care for vulnerable people, people that don't have water. There's nations that don't have running water. Surely it brings glory to God to try to get clean water to countries that don't have it. We this tracking so far. God wants us to forgive others when we are wronged, and God wants us to avoid grumbling and complaining about everything and finding joy in all that we do. These are just some of the things that God tells us to do with our lives as Christians. And if you're some sort of super Christian and you've conquered this list that I just read, feel free to call me tomorrow and we can meet and I can find you some more stuff that would bring glory and honor to God. Until then, start with that list. And if you've forgotten the list already, this video is being recorded, go back and watch it. Love God, love your neighbor, care for the vulnerable, live holy lives. Well, I've already forgotten the list. Forgive others when we are wronged. Avoid grumbling and complaining. Start with that one. Start with that one next week at VBS. Chaperones and volunteers. Avoid grumbling and complaining. Huh? James is already tuning out. Most people ask this question, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do with my life, because they don't have peace with the things that God has already told them to do. And they don't have contentment about their lives. Remember from our study in chapter 1, people don't have any trouble choosing heaven over hell. The trouble comes to us when we have to choose heaven over earth. I wish I knew what God wanted me to do with my life is most often a selfish question in our hearts. Does God want me to be an accountant or a doctor? Either is fine. Make disciples at your workplace. Love your neighbor while you're there. Forgive people when they hurt you at work. Read the Bible and teach it to your coworkers. Does God want me to live in Scottsdale, Arizona, or Nairobi, Kenya? Either is fine. Make disciples in either place. If you can make more disciples in Nairobi, then I would argue that you should live there. Does God want me to take that promotion? Does God want me to buy this bigger and more expensive house? Is the promotion going to allow you to make more money to glorify God with, or is the promotion going to be a distraction to your walk with Jesus? God has called us to live a holy life that honors Him first and above all else. Is the promotion going to bring you more worldly stress? Well, yes, it is. I'll have to work more hours. I won't get to go to church on Sundays with my family because Sunday will now be a travel day. Well, then don't take the job. Simple as that. But I'll get fired if I don't take the promotion. God will be glorified if you choose Him over your promotion. That's a tough one, apparently. A job promotion that equates to more money is nothing more than a worldly success. I can't promise you that you will find a better job if you get fired, but if you choose God over your job, God gets the glory, and that's the aim of the holy and obedient life. And God will provide for you somehow because He always does. I heard a few, so that's good. What about the house? Does God want me to buy the bigger, fancier house? Well, if it's part of your plan to visit orphos, I don't even know what an orpho is. If it's part of your plan to visit orphans in their affliction and to bring a few of them home to live with you, then yes, by all means, go buy the big, fancy house, because this will bring honor and glory to your Father in heaven. Do you see where I'm going with all this? We should consider the things of God in our daily lives. Be holy, for I am holy. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I skipped the whole part about the house. If you buy in the house for yourself, what's it going to add? It's going to add financial stress. It's going to add a burden to your life, and it's going to be a distraction. I want to make sure that's clear, because we've all been in the situation where we ponder these things. Should I do this? Should I do that? Well, each situation that you find yourself in, ask, which one brings more glory to God? Is this big fancy house? Am I going to be able to glorify God more in this house than I was the last house? If the answer is yes, then buy the house. If not, stay where you're at. But all of the things that we do in our lives, we should consider God in our decisions. We should consider Him in every decision that we make while we're a temporary resident on this earth. Verse 4 says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If we look in this passage, how is Peter comparing us to Jesus? What phrase does Peter use first to describe Jesus? Does anybody have that? A living stone. He says Jesus is a living stone. Jesus was a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Peter says about us, as you come to Him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You yourselves, you, the saved believers in Jesus, are like living stones. You are a member of this church, not Bellevue Baptist Church, but the global body of believers in Jesus Christ. You are being built up as a spiritual house, a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, to be a holy priesthood. Now, I grew up Catholic. This doesn't mean that we wear a black shirt with a white collar. That's not what this verse says. It says that if we are saved, we are God's chosen representatives to the world. Amen? You are called to be a light to the nations, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of sacrifices are we supposed to offer? Does he want a lamb? Does he want a young calf? Does he want us to sacrifice our child? Is it a burnt offering? Is it a grain offering? What kind of sacrifice is he talking about? Jesus does not want a lamb. He does not want a young calf. He does not want us to sacrifice our children. He doesn't want a burnt offering or a grain offering. Well, then what does he want? Thank you. Say it louder. Everything. Your life. He wants your life. He wants far more than a lamb or a goat or a calf or a child. He wants your life. Your whole life, all of your energy, all of your focus, all of your attention should be on him. It brings me great encouragement that you said our lives. To the world, this would sound like bad news, but to the Christian who has put his faith in Christ, this is good news. Why and how is that good news? I have to give my whole life to Jesus. This can't be good news. But he gave his whole life for you. Why wouldn't you return the favor? This sounds hard, you might think. Jesus expects me to sacrifice my entire life for his sake. Who the heck does he think he is? He's the Son of God who created you. He's God himself. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 is one of my favorite verses, and I've said it at least, I've said it at least five times in this room. Does anybody have Colossians 1:15 memorized? Jesus is. You can't use your phone. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. I appreciate you looking it up, though. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So the world thinks, if God is real, then why can't we see him? We can. Jesus is God, and he came to the earth to be seen. And then the world murdered him. That's who God was, and that's who God is. Well, if Jesus is actually God and actually expects us to live our lives for him, I sure wish he would have left us with some encouraging words that would make this life of sacrifice easier for us lowly followers. I sure wish Jesus left us with some comforting words about this life of sacrifice. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He came to earth in human form, and he left us with an entire book of sayings that should bring us great hope. They're not just sayings, they're truth. These are the actual words of God while he was alive in human skin. Verse 6 says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This means that we are justified by our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When we have faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our salvation is activated, and we have been saved. It's as simple as that. We don't need sacraments to be saved. We don't need baptism to be saved. You don't need Sunday school to be saved, though I do want you to come to that. You don't need to give money to be saved. Your church attendance doesn't save you. Donating to Dirk and giving clean water to Africa does not save you. Your Christian school does not save you. Your philanthropy does not save you. All you have to do to be saved is have faith in Jesus Christ, that he came and he died for all that would believe. All you have to do to be saved is to believe. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's Jesus that offers this most gracious gift of salvation, and it's your faith that opens this gift. But when we are saved by the grace of Jesus through our faith in him, we are called to live obedient lives. This means full submission, like Steve said, full submission, full obedience. Jesus wants your whole life. Verse 7, so the honor is for who believe, for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Save people, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, this day of visitation in this verse is a reference to a couple different possibilities. The day of visitation is when God intervenes. For some of us, God has already visited. He has intervened in our lives. He has made us aware of our sinful nature, and he's made us aware that he is the only way out of the wrath that is to come for those who don't believe. He has visited us already if we are saved. He has already intervened in our lives. For others, the day of visitation is a future event. Maybe you don't have faith in Jesus yet. He has not intervened in your life yet. One thing is for sure. Hear this. The day of visitation is coming for everyone, whether we want it to or not. One day you will die, and at that point you will know the truth. You will see God, and you will know that you were wrong if you weren't following him. But at that point, it's too late. You wasted your life on earth. You rejected God while you were alive, so he will cast you out once you're dead. I did not write this story. God wrote this story. And if you don't like this story, don't be angry at me. Be angry with God. And I certainly don't advise doing that. So I've left you with a couple of options today. Option number one, follow God and inherit eternal life and a purpose-driven life with a glorious, ongoing relationship with the God of heaven that created you. That's option one, and I'll read it again. Follow God and live and inherit eternal life and a purpose-driven life with a glorious, ongoing relationship with the God of heaven that created you. Option number two, reject God and die. Not just die physically, but die spiritually and live a life of suffering, punishment, and agony forever. And this is a wild story, is it not? We can all stop for a second and think, man, that's a wild story. That's what life is. This is a little crazy, huh? The story of Christianity is a wild story. I used to not believe this story, but now I do. Many people didn't believe Jesus when he was on earth, and that's why they killed him. To the unbeliever, I would say this. If you don't believe in Jesus, I wouldn't waste any of my time on any other religion because none of them promise eternal life in heaven. None of them even promise a good life on earth. All the other religions, you have to work to achieve heaven, even heaven on earth. You have to be good enough to get to heaven in all other religions. None of us can work hard enough or be good enough to get to heaven. Apart from Christ, there's no good in us. In Christianity, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Christianity, we are not saved because of our works. We are saved for our works. This means that we don't work our way into heaven. God has already done the work for us. And in return for the salvation he offers, he expects good works from us. To the atheist that thinks there is no God, I would say that even you believe in a God. You put all of your faith in yourself. You've made yourself your own God. So you chase your money and you chase your success and you chase your pleasure. And in the end, it's all for nothing. It's all meaningless. Isn't that right, Ron? Everything is meaningless. Ecclesiastes, it's all meaningless apart from Christ. So at the end of your life, as an unbeliever, you lay in your hospital bed at 85 years old, and you realize that your money and your success and your pleasure can't save you from death. You're going to die just like the rest of us, but you have no hope. The atheist believes that when they die, they will be 6 feet in the ground and the world will go on and their legacy is left behind as a glorious memory for everyone that is still on earth. Except everyone is going to forget about you in 2 decades, and stray dogs are going to walk through the cemetery and pee on your grave. And some guy will be the only guy that remembers your name as he weed eats the rock that your name is on. That will be your legacy. I don't care. Think about all of these people in the past that have done these amazing things. And I'm not going to name them because we might all have different opinions about them. But put one of them in your head and think how much that guy does not affect your daily life. Now, why would you think as a grandpa any different? Your legacy doesn't mean much of anything. It means nothing apart from Christ. Nothing. Your body will be 6 feet in the ground and your soul will be in hell. Your legacy means nothing apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus left us with the Great Commission. Go to all the nations and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I commanded you. That's what Jesus wants you to do with your life. Doesn't matter if you live in Scottsdale, Arizona, or Nairobi, Kenya, or Burlington, Kentucky. Jesus wants you to live a holy life that glorifies him through the preaching of his word and the praising of his name. And you will die in the end, and then you will get to be with him forever. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, Paul says. Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I welcome anyone that is here in this room who has a better story and a better way to live their life other than in full submission and surrender to Jesus to come up here right now and share their insights on how to live a wholesome life apart from Christ. The mic is yours. You are welcome to come up here and tell us how to do it better than I'm telling you to do it now. The path does not exist. People have tried and tried and tried to make heaven on earth, and it's impossible. I'm doubting anyone has any better story. And I assume that if no one comes up here to offer any better story, then everyone is choosing to live in full submission and acceptance of Christ here today in this church. If you have not been following Jesus with your life, but you want to, I want you to come tell me about it now so that I can help point you to Jesus while you're here at this church. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for protection of the saved people in the room. I pray for faith for the people that don't have it in this room. I pray that their eyes have been opened. And Lord, I pray that the saved people in the room live holy lives and they seek to live in full submission and obedience to you, regardless of where they live or where they work or what their occupation is or any of that, that you are glorified in all of our actions and activities. And for the lost people, I pray that they see that legacy on this earth means nothing and success really means nothing, because one day you're going to die and it's all going to mean nothing. And people, it sounds depressing, but people are going to forget you. Lord, it's clearly evident to me as a follower of you that my life needs to be in full submission to your plan. And your plan is for me to make disciples while I'm alive. And when I die, I get to be with you. And I like that plan. That's all we've got. It's the hope that I have. And it's good news to me as a believer in you. So I pray that if there's any people that don't believe in here, that they would just have faith, because it takes faith to be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.